You have a Bible with you this evening, I hope you do. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I want to look at a passage tonight with you that will expose whether we mean it when we say, "How great is our God." Because if I mean that, then I'm going to also be willing to make another declaration. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 16. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. The theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. And we sang about it tonight, about our God ruling, about Him being an awesome God who reigns from heaven above. That's the theme of Daniel, that God is in control. He rules the universe. He rules the affairs of men. You'll see that in this passage, even these first verses of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know who was responsible. He thought his God, that fake God he served, he thought he was responsible for Jerusalem falling. But the truth is, the living God gave Jerusalem into Nebuchadnezzar's hand because his people needed chastening. His people needed dealing with. The next verse says, "And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse." Father, we pray this evening you would help us to be Daniels in our day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated. I would draw your attention again to verse 8 of this chapter, where the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." We speak often of decisions made for Christ. We speak of salvations as decisions made for Christ and other things. I'll tell you one decision tonight we ought to make for Christ. We ought to decide that we are not going to defile ourselves with sin. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now I say this is the evidence that Daniel worshiped a great God. It was the greatness of his God that so impressed him that it manifested in a desire to live a life that was holy and pleasing unto that God that he said he worshiped. Daniel was a young man who faced the dilemma of decision. He was in a situation where he had the chance to compromise his Christianity. Daniel was in a strange land as a prisoner of war. The early verses of the chapter that you read with me indicated that his people, the people of Jerusalem, had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of the Chaldeans, and a group of young men were selected and taken away out of their homeland, taken to a foreign land where they were to be trained to serve Nebuchadnezzar in his court. Daniel was one of those young men. He is a prisoner of war. He's in a potentially hostile and dangerous situation. And in that condition, he was offered an opportunity to loosen his moral standards and indulge in sin. He was offered liquor to drink, and he was offered meat that was obviously unclean by Old Testament biblical standards. Either it was an unclean animal or it was meat prepared in an unclean way. In any case, it violated what Daniel knew his scriptures taught concerning the lifestyle of a child of God, of a child of Israel. The real issue that Daniel faced was the matter of authority. What Daniel had to decide is the same thing every one of us have to decide at some point, and in fact have to decide on a regular basis in the world we live in. Daniel had to decide whether he was going to live under the rule of his God and do what he knew God's word taught, or if he was going to live in compromise and in spiritual cowardice. Now, spiritual compromise, when I talk about compromise tonight, spiritually, compromise means choosing to disobey what I know God's will is by allowing into my life something that the Word of God forbids as sin. To compromise means I start to cut corners, I start to lower my standards, and I begin to tolerate in my life things I know God disapproves of. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I'm talking about that kind of thing. Knowing full well that something is wrong, that God does not approve, but allowing it into my life. Daniel is a very young man at this point. He's probably in his teens. Daniel is a very young man, but he demonstrated a depth of maturity and a level of raw courage that is astounding to me. And the thing about Daniel that is so incredible is that it seems as if this was no big deal to him. There's no indication that he had any great internal debate. There was no nail-biting anxiety. Daniel simply made a resolution in his soul. He said, "If it is not of God, I'll have nothing to do with it." Daniel just purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He simply made up his mind that I'm going to live under the authority of the Lord God. His word is going to be the rule of my life. And consequently, that decision became the foundation for the rest of Daniel's days. We sang that wonderful song that we all love here because we have a history with it, don't we? That song about Daniel in the lion's den and all the rest of that. That song is special to me because it was on that song and the singing of that song that the Lord broke out on us on that Monday night 4 or 5 years ago when we went into those 28 days of meetings. That song will always be special to me. It was in that song that the Lord began to move. But listen, Daniel's encounter in the lion's den was the fruit of this decision that Daniel made when it was a lot less spectacular. It was a lot more mundane. It didn't seem as if it was as big a deal. Daniel laid a foundation in his life in this chapter that defined who he was for the rest of his days. He said, I will not defile myself. I will not cut corners. I will not compromise my Christianity. I'm not going to allow something in my life that I know God says I shouldn't do. Even though some may think it a small thing, a trivial issue, if God says it's unclean, I'll have nothing to do with it. Oh, dear friend, do you believe we ought to have some folk that make that kind of decision in our generation? You talk about needing a revival in our day. We need a revival of some Christians who will purpose in their hearts that they will not defile themselves. In fact, I believe if we had a revival of that kind of commitment, we'd have the other kind of revival we're praying for automatically. God would move in power on his people again. Now, I want you to notice tonight with me some elements of Daniel's decision that make it particularly an example for us to follow. I'm going to point out some things from these verses surrounding our text in verse 8. God help us that we might emulate and imitate this kind of passionate selling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, folk, in our day, so many of us who name the name of Christ are as fickle as the wind. And we're as shapeless as water. Whatever circumstance we're in determines how we live and how we behave. God help us not to be that kind of child of God. Now, first of all, I want you to consider this tonight. I want you to consider what I'll call the distance from discovery. Back in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that to the king, that is King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of the Chaldeans, he ordered that certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes were to be brought into his palace and taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel's one of these, as is identified in the passage, and the three others that you probably know by their Babylonian names. For some reason, we've renamed these guys in our minds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know their Babylonian names. That's not their names. Don't call them that. Their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their names. I don't know why Daniel's Babylonian name never took over. I guess it's too hard to pronounce. Belteshazzar. We just dropped that and still call him Daniel, but we call the rest of them by their Babylonian names. Daniel and his four friends, these are some of this group of young men who were taken from their homeland and immersed into a culture, I'm telling you, that was so wicked. Listen, the Babylonian culture was so wicked that even in the book of Revelation, when God wanted to identify the world spirit, he spoke of it as Babylon. Babylon became synonymous with evil from this point on. And here is this young man taken out of his homeland, removed from his family, taken out of his community, and I'll use the term church. You know they didn't have churches, we do, but they did have worship in the Old Testament. He was taken away from his church family. Here he is among a pagan people in a place literally filled to overflowing with every kind of vice and ungodliness, and there was no one around to supervise him or even see him if he were to give in to sin and follow the wiles of the devil. This was Daniel's perfect opportunity. Maybe Daniel had just been living right because his mom and dad were looking over his shoulder. Maybe Daniel had just been acting like he loved the Lord because his pastor was around and he was in a community that knew him. Well, now here he is in a place where no one knows. If he's ever looking for a chance to dip his sails a little bit and loosen his standards and compromise with sin, why, this is the point. This is the opportunity. And no one back home would be the wiser. If his parents had survived the siege of Jerusalem, they would never know what he did. If the priest was still alive that he grew up under, he would never know what he did. Here was his chance. Listen, Daniel was a young man of such character, such sterling character, a champion for Christ. He stood for God and did what he knew to be right when no one cared or even knew the difference one way or the other. With no one looking over, listen, folk, the mark of what kind of Christian you really are is what you do when no one would know the difference. But no one would know. Anybody can stand for Christ and be bold for Jesus inside this church building, surrounded by other Christians. But the test is who you are and what you do at work when perhaps you're the only Christian there, or at school when you're surrounded by a culture of wickedness and compromise, on the internet, at home, on your computer, when no one else is there watching you, when none of your saved family and friends are around to encourage you, when it's just you and your commitment to Christ. Brother Sherman mentioned about them, because of the sale of their truck and trailer, they're adjusting to the lifestyle of motels. Well, that's what I've been doing for the last 3 years, and most of the time alone. Nancy and Samuel rarely travel with me. If I go into a motel room when there's no one there but me, and I begin to watch things on television that I would never watch with my family around, then I am a fool and a hypocrite. The real me is what takes place inside that motel room when there's nobody looking over my shoulder. That's who I am. That's where I walk with God, that it counts. When it's just me and the Lord and the reality of my commitment to Him. Listen, it takes no courage tonight. It takes no commitment. It takes no genuineness for you to be true to Bible standards when it would be more embarrassing for you not to be. You know what I mean by that? I mean in a situation like this, in the presence of your pastor. Well, it would embarrass you to allow sin into your life with your pastor watching. with your saved parents or your saved children or your saved spouse in your presence. It would embarrass you to compromise with sin in that kind of a situation. It takes no commitment to be true to the Word of God when it would be embarrassing not to be true to the Word of God. I'll tell you when it shows what you really are. It's what you do when it would be embarrassing if you did take a stand for the Lord. It would be embarrassing if you did say, I belong to Jesus and I'll not have any fellowship with this. I believe Daniel lived in the realization. I believe what fueled this, what caused him to be this kind of man, Daniel lived in the realization that even though others might not see him, his parents, his pastor, his community leaders, even though others might not see him and know what he was doing, his God was with him and his God was witness to his attitudes and his actions. I know that because in chapter 2, when he is called on to interpret a dream from the king, and he does because God gives him wisdom and discernment, and the king is so excited and he wants to honor him, Daniel said, don't point at me. I serve a God who knows the secrets of your bedchambers. I serve a God who knows what goes on in your mind when you're at sleep at night. That's the God I serve. We may sneak around and hide our sin and hide our spiritual cowardice from the preacher and the church and even our families, but we're not fooling the Lord, not for a moment. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do, meaning I don't hide anything from him. Jeremiah 23, 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? That's why hypocrisy is a fool's game. Even if no one else knows, the Lord knows me through and through, and what else matters? You see, that's what it means to say, my God is an awesome God. That's what it means to say, how great thou art and great is my Lord. If I mean that, that's going to have an effect on me. It's going to affect me when I'm alone, when no one else is there but him, because it's him that matters. It's him that matters. His distance from discovery. There's a second thing I want you to consider about Daniel's commitment tonight. I'll call this the danger of disfavor. The danger of disfavor. Look at verse 5 again. The Bible says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, the king appointed this menu. The very food he himself ate and drank, he appointed to these young men. He meant it, I'm sure, as an honor. He allowed them to eat off of the king's table. But the king lived in a manner and ate and drank things that God said his people shouldn't do. And Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. I made up my mind. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow anything in my life that I know to be unclean that God does not approve of. But you must bear in mind tonight that Daniel was not an influential citizen of Babylon. He was not a respected diplomat or an ambassador whose preferences might be respected. Who was he? Who was this punk kid? Who was this POW who dared say to the king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world, I'm not going to eat your meat. I'm not going to drink your wine. Do you think he might have reason to be concerned that he was taking his life in his hand to take such a stand for the Lord? Do you think he might have reason to fear for his well-being? I'll tell you, I know he did, because in verse 10, even the prince of the eunuchs who had been given the assignment to tend to these young men from Jerusalem, he said in verse 10, you're going to make me endanger my head to the king. Well, it's not his fault if this boy refuses to eat and to drink, but he said the king's going to be so upset, he'll take my head off of my shoulders. What do you think he might do to Daniel, who's the one causing the ruckus? I believe Daniel must have faced enormous temptation to just not rock the boat. In this potentially hostile environment, to not do anything, to draw undue attention to himself, to not upset the powers that be. But this is what makes Daniel such a champion. He was so committed to the authority of the living God that he didn't give a second thought to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't give a second thought. He was determined he would be true to his God, even if it cost him the favor of the man who, earthly speaking, had his life in his hands. There was something more important to Daniel than being well liked by men, and that was being obedient to the living God. Oh, may we have a revival of it in our day. There are too few of us who seem to be willing to stand in that kind of way. Too many of us don't want to take a noticeable stand for Christ because we know if we do, it's going to surely cost us the approval and the friendship of the world. But the Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. I have to make a choice. I have to make a decision. John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Daniel knew full well that it was very possible he would fall into disfavor with the king of Babylon and consequently suffer persecution in some form, but he stood for God and did what was right anyway because his first and greatest concern was for pleasing the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill's famous for saying, if it pleases God, what does it matter whom it displeases? And if it displeases God, what does it matter whom it pleases? Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of the Lord brings a snare. And the same book of the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're starting to have some sense when you fear displeasing God more than you fear what man thinks about you. Where the man approves of you. We need a revival of believers who will follow in this godly trail, in this godly commitment. As the old hymn says, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Your courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. It is a given, beloved. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not some or a few or most, but all. There is a price to pay to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, Jesus said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now notice, he didn't say you're not going to suffer. He said you will suffer, but don't be afraid of it. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Daniel's danger of disfavor makes him an example to me. Notice this. Notice Daniel's daring to be different. Look at verse 10. Daniel's daring to be different. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. Look at this phrase. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? You know what that means? That means the rest of those Jewish boys weren't giving anybody any trouble. All the rest of them were eating the meat and drinking the wine. Why do you four have to buck the system, the guy said. You're going to stand out from the others because here they are eating this wonderful meal and drinking this wonderful wine, and they're going to be fat and healthy and vigorous and vivacious, and you're going to waste away, and you're going to bring me into trouble because compared to the rest of this crowd, you're different. You're different. I'll tell you what this tells me. It tells me that Daniel had the guts to stand alone. He had the courage to not follow majority opinion, to not just go with the flow of the crowd around him. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he was in danger of his life. He was before a court answering for his life. He was responding to charges brought against him. And he said this, at my first answer, that's a technical legal word. It means he's standing before the bench in defense of his life. He needed some supporting witnesses surely to testify of him and bear witness of his character before this Roman court. And he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. There he stood right by himself. Don't be shocked if that's necessary at times, that you stand right by yourself. There's so many professing Christians in our day who want so badly to be accepted and to fit in with whatever the fads and the fashions are at the moment that we actually are willing to compromise the principles of the eternal Word of God to be part of the crowd. I'll tell you, beloved, if you dress according to biblical standards, you are going to seem weird by what's in and what's fashionable today. But it doesn't matter if you're in or not. What matters is, are you holy? Are you obedient? Or are you defiling yourself? by compromising. John chapter 12, the Bible says that there were some who believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, there are many areas we could apply this, but I'm telling you tonight, you will never be a part of mainstream fads and mainstream opinion if you live by the principles of the Word of God. Never will be. There's something wrong when a child of God can fit right in with the world. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets." Remember what Romans chapter 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the Christian's manifesto. I don't want to fit in. I want to walk with God, and I want to be what he wants me to be. Daniel purposed in his heart, may God give us that kind of strength of character, the willingness to stand for right and obey God, even if it means standing alone. If the rest of our peer group does it and says it's okay, but God's word says not, brother, we ought to have the guts to stand by ourselves if we have to be right with the Lord. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. One of the greatest needs in the church today is for a new generation of Christians to arise. It may have to start in the children's ministry, or it could start in the student ministry, but we need a generation of Christians to arise today with the power of God on them, power to be holy nonconformist, holy nonconformist to the carnality and the wickedness of the culture around us. To march to a different drum, to live by a higher standard, to accept as normal what the Word of God declares to be righteous, and to refuse to be impressed with what everyone else is doing or what everyone else says or thinks or accepts. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, don't make the mistake of thinking that I've come to send peace on earth. Now there's a shocking statement from one we call the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Simply meaning this, if you're more concerned with what men think of you than what I think of you, you're not fit to be called my disciple. I want you to think about another thing this evening. I'll call this the distastefulness of his dinner. The distastefulness of his dinner. Look at verse 12. Daniel said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. Pulse to eat. Pulse is a pod-bearing plant that produces edible seeds. It's similar to our peas or our beans, something similar. Some Hebrew sources claim that there's a broader meaning behind the word pulse, that it speaks of vegetarian food in general, but I believe the consensus is that he's speaking of a very specific kind of plant that produces, we'll call it peas, it's close enough. Now listen, I love peas, and I love beans, especially when they're beside a country ham or a pot roast, amen. But it's hard to imagine having peas for every meal with nothing but water to go with them. Now imagine this in your mind. Imagine what it must be like for Daniel. He's just a man of like passions, just like you, just like me. They're training these boys. They're putting them through a rigorous scholastic program. They're having to learn the language of a foreign country. They're being drilled in various sciences and other kinds of practical engineering courses. They're immersed in that environment. They're being driven to reach a certain level of intellectual excellence. And now in that setting, working hard, concentrating in that environment, Daniel comes to the hall where they eat, whatever kind of cafeteria setting it might be. It's mealtime. He's as hungry as any man would be in that situation. And sitting next to him on either side are Hebrew boys who have compromised their Christianity. And so here sitting before them is a great pile, a great steaming plate. I'll say pork chops. We know it's unclean somehow. A steaming, heaping helping of pork chops and all the trimmings and a sparkling glass of wine. The very food from the king's table. Can you imagine? The very food from the king's table. and the aroma fills his nostrils and his mouth begins to water. He's hungry. Oh, he's so hungry. And then he looks down in front of himself and he sees a bowl of peas and a glass of water. Not one day, but 2 days. Not 2 days, but 3 and 10 days. And not just 10 days. You read the rest of the story. You see that the end of it is that's what they ate from then on. A bowl of peas and a glass of water. And Daniel realizes as he sits there in that moment with his mouth watering with the aroma of that delicious kingly food, the food of kings, filling his nostrils, Daniel realizes the only thing preventing me from having a fine meal like the rest of these guys is my Christian convictions. It's the only thing. All I'd have to do is lift my hand and say to Melzar, hey, I've changed my mind. This is getting too serious. I've just gotten a little too fanatical in my faith. And I'm going to back off a little bit. I don't think the Lord will mind if I enjoy this food with the rest of these guys. I'm sure the voice of the devil, the voice of his demon tempters, don't you know that they must have whispered to Daniel constantly, why don't you just lighten up and not take your Christianity so seriously? Nobody else is. Nobody else has a hang up about this. Look at the rest of these guys. They're Hebrews just like you. They were raised just like you were raised. None of them are cutting up any trouble. Why don't you just let yourself go and enjoy this food? You can hear him saying that, can't you? He says, you could eat like a king, fool. Why are you sitting here eating like a pauper when you could eat like a king? What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? I'll tell you, folk, what I'm emphasizing tonight to you is this. Daniel's decision to not defile himself was not based on what was easiest or what was most comfortable. Daniel did not make a decision that would form and direct his life based on what was easiest to him. He didn't make the decision based on what was more immediately palatable to him. Daniel built his life on eternal principles in the Word of God. And Daniel said, I would rather deny myself the pleasure that other men know to be right with God than indulge myself and allow into my life what God said a Christian ought not do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of us were to take that kind of rock-rib stand for God? To stand up and say, I'm going to live all out for Jesus Christ, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether I'm able to enjoy carnal pleasures or whether I have to deny myself of them. Listen, as long as it doesn't cost us anything, all of us are all for living for Jesus. As long as there's no personal inconvenience involved, all of us are for standing for Christ and doing right. But when we have to start making some personal sacrifices and we have to start turning away from some things that gratify our flesh, that's when we start calming our convictions and reevaluating our stand and determining whether or not we've just gone a little too far. I want to be old school Christian. Listen, I like old school. I like it in everything. I like it in everything. And I dead sure want to be old school Christian. I want to live by old time convictions. I want to live a lifestyle of old fashioned holiness. I don't care if it's in fad or not. I don't care if the rest of the church world thinks it's hip or cutting edge or not. I want to live for God and do right. I want to be a Daniel in my day. I want to have the courage to say what my appetite desires is not what matters. It's what the Word of God says that matters. I'm going to live by the Word of God. Now listen, the Bible prophesies of a day when the church world is going to be filled with people who love themselves and they love pleasure more than they love God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. They'll love pleasure more than they love God. And then it says they'll have a form of godliness, but there won't be any power on them. They're religious. They're churchgoers. They're involved in religious activity. But the glory of God's not on them. Why? Because God will not put His glory, He will not put His power on people who prioritize their own desires for pleasure and for recreation and for entertainment above holiness and obedience to the things of God. Daniel was a man of God. I want to be like him in my day. A Daniel in my day. And then notice finally the divine deliverance. The divine deliverance. Verse 15 says, at the end of 10 days, Their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now let me just tell you, this is not a diet book, this book of Daniel. The point here is, and I know that books have been written on this, and no doubt there's help and benefit from them, but the point of Daniel chapter 1 is not how to eat a healthy diet so as to be healthy. The point of Daniel chapter 1 is that God blessed the commitment of this guy and did the supernatural, did the unexplainable. How can a fellow eating peas and drinking water be fatter and healthier than a guy who's eating these sumptuous meals? It's not that the food is inherently more blessed. It's that God's looked down from glory and said, here's a young man who means business with me, and I'm going to anoint his life and I'm going to bless his life. Daniel and his three companions were fairer and fatter in flesh, not because of the food they ate, because of the stand they took for God. And God put his hand of blessing on them. I'll tell you what this means, folk. This means you're never going to lose by living for the Lord. You're not going to come out on the short end of the stick when you leave. If you have to eat peas and drink water, you're not going to come out on the short end of the stick. You remember what happened in Matthew chapter, what chapter was it, 10? No, it's Mark chapter 10. You remember what happened in Mark chapter 10? Matthew chapter 19 is what I was thinking of. Peter says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, we've left all to follow you. I mean, he was proud of his sacrifice. We've left all. And that's no little thing. I mean, he walked away from a fishing business. He left his family to serve the Lord, to follow him. We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's no little deal, is it? I mean, that fishing business doesn't look so important now. You're going from a fishing boat to a throne, big boy. That's what's happening to you. You've left all and followed the Lord. Don't start bragging about what you've given up. You're not going to give up anything. You're getting the best of this deal. You're getting the best of this deal. From a fishing boat to a throne. And then he says this, and everyone, that's not just Peter and those 11, he said everyone that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life, which in my opinion is an important issue. Everlasting life. I'll tell you, beloved, God's Word teaches over and over again, and particularly here tonight in the text I'm reading, God's Word teaches when we stand for Him and do what's right, especially when it would be so much easier not to. When our flesh screams to compromise, when the world pressures us to compromise, and we say, I'm not going to do it, I want to live for God's glory, I want to be obedient to God's Word. When we stand like that, the Lord will always bless that life. That's what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man who doesn't give a hoot what the lost world says. Now that's the country boy translation, but that's what he said. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That means he does not listen or care what the lost world has to say. Has no impact on him at all. He gives no attention to it. Blessed is the man who knows who not to listen to, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessing of God on a life yielded to Him. If you really want to be a miserable human being, try being a Christian who lives in moral and spiritual compromise. No one's more miserable. Lost men aren't that miserable. No one is as miserable as a child of God who refuses to make this commitment to not defile himself. So the Word of God exhorts us, calls on us to stand firmly in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That means act like a man. Play the man, literally in the Greek language. Stand fast in the faith. Play the man. Be strong. As we obey the Word of God and stand strong in the power of Christ, He's going to bless us in ways that the carnal Christian and the worldly church member cannot even begin to understand. Our countenances will be fairer and fatter in flesh than all the rest of them that eat the king's meat and drink his wine. How do things stand between you and the Lord tonight? I wonder, have you ever taken a stand for Christ at all? Have you ever given your life to Him and been saved? Have you ever believed on Jesus and received Him? If you have, I wonder tonight, are you sold out to Christ? Or have you begun to tolerate in your life things that you know defile you? You know they're unclean. You're permitting them because something means more to you than Him. Something means more to you than His approval. Would you repent of it tonight? If the Holy Ghost puts His finger on an issue and He says, this is unclean, this is defiling you, would you repent of it? Would you purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself? Would you surrender your heart and all that you have to the Lord to be a holy child of God, passionate, flaming for Him? Take your stand with Daniel. Have the daring to be a Daniel. Would you dare to be a Daniel tonight? To stand up for what's right, to stand for Christ in your home, on your campus, in your community, in your life. I appreciate what Brother Sherman said tonight about demonstrating the reality of our love for the Lord, the greatness of God with our behavior. Please don't put a Christian bumper sticker on your car if you're not going to drive like you love Jesus. Please don't do it. Please don't wear a Christian t-shirt if you're going to pitch a fit at the checkout counter at Walmart because things don't go your way. Please don't. Stand for Him when it's not easy, when it's not convenient. Stand then, and then you'll find the blessing of God that you so crave. Stand with me tonight as we pray. Father, help us each one, Lord, to purpose this same thing in our hearts, to purpose that we will not defile ourselves. And Lord, if there is defilement in us already, if we are already tolerating issues that defile us and make us filthy before You, then point them out to us tonight, Holy Spirit. Identify them so that we may repent and be clean, that we may say with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And give us courage to confess and forsake every known sin that we might obtain mercy. Help us now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.